we're going to talk about the culmination of that walk with Christ. Amen. Where that start, that finishing point. Remember, in the Greek, a perfect means is teleos in the Greek, which means we start at a point and to finish up at another. We arrive at another point. And that that point that God wants us to arrive at is to be just like his son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Which being justified, as you have chosen as your theme, God already credits us with being like Jesus. So in essence, we are perfect. But unfortunately, we do not retain that in our minds and in our hearts. And that's why we go out and we have failures and we make mistakes. And because we don't understand or have not accepted or believe that Christ lives within us. So we're going to finish up on talking about the great number that no man could number in Revelation chapter 7. So before we get into the second part of that great number, let's go ahead and invite God's presence. Father, we are grateful to you for your goodness. Thank you for this conference, which, Lord God, we believe is from you. We pray and thank you for all of the workshops and the facilitators, and we thank you for the organizers of this conference. And now, Father, as we turn to your word, we pray and ask that you will bless us with an understanding and a willingness to do what you have commanded. We thank you and ask these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. So if we go to Revelation chapter 7, I'm not going to restate what I've said already regarding this number that no man could number. But it is interesting to note that there are two different classes of people that will be saved in the last days. We're very familiar with the first part. Revelation chapter 7 verses 1 through 4 talks about four angels holding back the four winds. Amen? Amen. That the wind should not blow on the earth until God's servants have been sealed in their foreheads. Amen. We read about that. And the Bible, John sees these individuals as Jews, 12,000 from each tribe of the children of Israel. And then if we go down to verse number 9, the Bible says, after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. Amen. Which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and tongues and what, everybody? People. I do apologize for not having my PowerPoint, but it has no pictures on the slides. I don't know how that happened, but prayerfully we'll get through this. Nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessings and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said, sir, unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. So these are they that came through great tribulation. The great mystery concerning the 144,000 and the great multitude can only be understood in the prophetic context given to us here in Revelation chapter 7. See, we study, and as Pastor Clark has so eloquently put it, we have studied that salvation is not based upon our biology. Amen. Saying that you are third generation, fourth generation, Seventh-day Adventist is not going to save you. Amen. He said that so well. And the Bible teaches us that just because a person is born in the faith does not mean your offspring will be saved just because. Amen. We have to understand that. We've studied that God's promise to Abraham, that's what we've been studying. If you read Romans 4 talks about Abraham being our father and how God established salvation based on the example of Abraham, that he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Amen. So we've been studying that. We understand from the scriptures that there is a difference between a spiritual Jew and a biological Jew. And there's a difference between a Gentile and a spiritual Gentile. Amen? And we know that Abraham was promised that he would be the father of how many? Many, many nations. That is, we understand that to be a spiritual Jew, one has to be circumcised. And what does that mean? Circumcision, Paul talked about it in Romans chapter 2. He says, a Jew is not one on the outward, but one on the inward. And we're not talking about circumcision of the flesh, but of the heart. And what is it that God wants us to cut away from our heart? He wants us to cut away carnality, right? Carnal nature, the carnal nature, the worldly thinking. He wants us to cut this out. The quote from the Spirit of Prophecy talking about attaching ourselves to Christ will cause us to want to detach from this world. Amen. Now, there is a loophole, if you will, in salvation. The apostate Protestants have it. Seventh-day Adventists have one. We have a loophole. And the apostate loophole to salvation is called left behind. The ideal is that if I don't choose Christ now in my walk, right now, then when the secret rapture occurs, I will get another opportunity to accept Jesus Christ when the Antichrist is reigning. That's the way the apostate believe. In Adventism, there's a loophole in our salvation. Probation closes on the church before it closes on the world. And so we have adopted this philosophy that if I don't make it with the 144,000, I'll make it with the number that no man could number. People don't know, you just heard that before, but when you talk to people about the number that no man could number, some have this theory about it, some have that theory about it. They say, well, you know, the great number that no man could number is the number from Adam all the way up to the end of the world. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says these are they that came through great tribulation. And we talked about those classes. We talked about that class of people in the first part of this sermon. So I won't restate those things. But if you're interested, I will be happy to respond and show you who this group is. Let's go to the word of God in Luke chapter 17, verses 34 through 37. So Satan has already attached the deception to the gospel. The enemy of life has crafted language and prophecy to provide people with an out. To give people an out. If they do not choose Christ in this side of life, they will have another opportunity. If I don't make Christ my Savior now, before probation closes, then when probation does close, I can just join up with the group that no man could number. Luke chapter 17, verses 34 through 37. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other left. Amen. Two men, two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Verse 36. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. So we use this. This scripture is used to support the belief that there is a secret rapture. Two will be in the bed, one taken and the other left. And the disciples asked, well, Jesus, where are the others left? He's not asking where the others are taken, but where are they left? And Jesus responded, where the eagles are. In other words, where the buzzards are. We know what buzzards do. Amen. You see those big birds on the side of the road tearing that carcass up, right? That is what they're asking about, the ones that are left. They're not left alive. Amen. They're left dead. In much the same way we approach this ideology that the 144,000 is an elite class of believers that we would never be able to measure up to, because first of all, it's only 144,000 of them. So I know I'm not going to make that. So we automatically say we're going to make the next class. Brothers and sisters, the only difference between the 144,000, the great number that no man could number, is their status as believers. One is a class of Jews. The other is a class of Gentiles from every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. When we talk about a straight message, it can be very, very disturbing for a minister to get up to preach these messages and people not understand the gospel message that's being carried forward. This number about the great number in the 144,000 has a part to play in your theme justified because, beloved, all of the classes of people who are saved are justified. They're all justified. They all have to be sealed. The great number has to be sealed and the 144,000 has to be sealed. So that means everybody has to come through Jesus in order to be saved. Amen? Amen. And all of them, because they belong to Jesus, according to Galatians chapter 3, the Bible says, if we be Christ, then are we Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Amen. So we believe in Jesus Christ. We are Abraham's children. And that's the fulfillment of the promise. So when we talk about being justified, circumcision is a part of that. Circumcision is the state of a believer. It is the state of a believer. Paul says, when we have become apart from the world and have associated ourselves with Christ, then we have become circumcised. He says that in Romans chapter 2, verses 25 through 29. We are cut off from this world, and the world is supposed to be cut off from us. When we're justified, we're saying now that we belong to Christ, and Christ has claimed us as his own. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. Is the world crucified unto you today? Is it? Is the world crucified unto you? What does that mean? Are you dead to the world? Is the world dead to you? John 15, 18 and 19. Jesus says, if the world hate you, does the world hate you? Ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, this is Jesus talking. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So, Jew or Gentile, both are hated by the world. And what is amazing to me is that a bit of this worldly element has crept into the remnant church. The church finds itself, our worship services emulate those of those contemporary style worship services where, you know, the praise and all of this music, praise music, it gets a little outlandish sometimes, right? But it's always this fear that when we come to church, we have this fear that the church will become worldly. And we don't want that element in our church. And most of the time, the people that bear the brunt of that are young people. Right? They say the old way is old fashioned. It's boring. Yada, yada, yada. This is what young people used to say. And when I was a youth leader, when I was an AY, my wife was an AY leader, I was a Pathfinder director. Our kids used to always talk about how boring church was. Amen. But church is not about being entertained. It's not about performing unless you're doing what Jesus asked you to do. That's the only performance God is interested in. Amen. But rather us building a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is what it's about. I have closer bonds with heathen than I do with people in the church. I have a closer bond with people in the world than I do right here in the church. There are people who are more angry with me in the church than there are more people angry with me in the world. There are more people, brothers and sisters, when I tell people that they can live without sin in Jesus' name, it's more people in the church who argue with me than it's more people outside the church that argue with me. When I tell them they can live without sin, they're like, man, what? How do we do that? But in the church, it's heresy. It's heresy to teach that. It's no different than the way Jesus was treated. Jesus said, of my own self, I can do nothing. And then turned around and said, I and my Father are one. And when he said that, we know the Bible says that the Jews took up stones ready to kill him. Yet it is not understood through the teaching of righteousness by faith that you and I, brothers and sisters, because of the teaching of righteousness by faith, we also have this oneness with God. But we don't believe that. When Jesus says, I and my Father are one, he was not just saying that he was God too. He was saying, like, me and God, we walk hand in hand. We're together. When we're justified, we also have that oneness with God. Jesus prayed. Don't you remember his prayer in John 17? He prayed that we would be one. So why is it heresy to believe that because Jesus lives within me, that I can live without sin? Nobody believes that. In the church, in the remnant church. 2 Peter 1:4. 2 Peter 1:4 says this. I'm still talking about that great number. Kind of taking the long way around, but you'll see it here in a minute. 2 Peter 1:4. The Bible says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. What kind of promises? Great. What does great mean to you? To me, great means, man, something make your eyes go like. Right? Great. Great and precious. Precious means you just want to, you know, isn't that what precious means to you? You just want to hold it tight. Great and precious promises, right? That by these ye might be what? Partakers of the divine nature. What does that mean? We are partakers of the divine nature. Justified. God justified me. He made me just like his son. But do we believe that? Am I just like Jesus? Paul didn't put it that way. Paul didn't say he was like Jesus. Paul actually said he died and Jesus took over. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with what? Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I live, listen now, he says, the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. So when we say that we are justified, we're taking on the divine nature. We also are falling in line with Abraham, who the Bible says believed in God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And Abraham showed us many examples of his faith in God. Showed us many examples. The fact that God told him to get up and go, he got up and went, not knowing where he was going to go. That exhibited great faith. Brothers and sisters, God only has one standard. And I've said this before in the other sessions. And that one standard is his glory. Anything less than God's glory is unacceptable. Amen? Amen? His glory, his righteousness, his truth, his son, and his law. All in the same. They're all the same. Because Jesus is the express image of the Father. He is the example of what God the Father is like. He left us an example. He lived a perfect life. He died for us. He went to glory. And now he comes back in the person of his Holy Spirit and lives within you and I to duplicate what he did 2,000 years ago. That is to say that the 144,000, because you know the characteristic of the 144,000. These are virgins. These are they that follow the what? The Lamb whithersoever he goeth. So we know that the Jews, the spiritual Jews, are those that follow the Lamb whithersoever he go. And the Bible says that they have their father's name written in their foreheads, meaning that they have come into the fullness of the. Let's read it. Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians real quick. Ephesians 4. I always quote this. When I quote it, I always leave one of those big words out that Paul uses. I want to make sure I get every one of them. We talk about the Father's name written in our foreheads. And you know my series is The Relentless Pursuit of Perfection because I believe that God wants us to be perfect. Matter of fact, it's not about what God wants. It's what God has done. Amen. God has made us perfect, right? And we're going to see that here in Ephesians 4. And I want to start at verse number 11 because I believe as my duty as a pastor to teach you to be perfect. Amen. That's my job. We're going to read it. Verse 11. And he gave some what? Apostles and some what? Prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and what? For what? For the what? For the perfecting of the saints. But pastor, we can't be perfect. But my job is to teach you to be perfect. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ, which is his church, till we all come in the unity of what, everybody?
Faith.
The faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a
perfect.
What kind of person?
Perfect.
A sinner saved by grace.
Perfect.
No, we're sinners. Oh, no, we're sinners. We're sinners. We're sinners saved by grace. If I tell you that week in and week out, brothers and sisters, guess what you're going to do? You're going to go out there and see it. But my job as a pastor is for the perfecting of the saints.
Amen.
So that you become perfect.
Amen.
That's my job. And then it says, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. If I don't do that, I'm not doing my job. You know what? You know what I like about this text? Paul not only says it here, but he says it to the church at Colossae, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. He says it again. And we're going to look at verse number 25. Let's start at verse 25. We're going to read through 29. I want you to catch it now. Catch this. So why did God give us apostles, evangelists, and all of these people? For the perfecting of the saints? Till we become perfect?
Amen.
Into the fullness of the stature of Jesus? You're not going to ever get there calling yourself a sinner.
Amen.
I'm sorry, you're not. Because when you've been justified, the old man of sin died.
Right.
Amen? I live with that mindset. My wife would tell you, that almost drove me out of the church. Sinner saved by grace. Because guess what I was doing? Sinning while I was under grace. Exactly. So now look, let's look at Colossians 1, starting at verse number 24. Paul says it again. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof, Colossians 1, verse 25 now, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. To fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Remember that number that no man can number? Which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 28. Whom we preach. Watch this now. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man how?
Perfect
in Christ Jesus. Notice them. Notice those three words that Paul used. I am to preach, warn, and teach everybody in Christ Jesus to be. You will never, if you come visit the Rock of Ages, they to ask them, they'll tell you. You would never hear this preacher say to you, that's all right, baby. Jesus understands. No, what you would hear the preacher say is, repent. Stop messing up. That's what you would hear me say. Because he has given us power. Remember, he's given us great. Oh, y'all missed that. He's given us great. And precious promises. Amen. And we just read two of them. First of all, our leaders have got to tell us we can do it. I can do all things through Christ Jesus that strengthened me, except stop lusting after women. Can't do that one, Pastor. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Or as my brother, Pastor Tony, Corey Tony, he's the pastor of the New Leaf Church, non-denominational. He says he's a Christian under construction. I've never heard it put like that before, but I like it. Right? He's a Christian under construction. So what if you're under construction, then why are you justified? God still working on you? Or did he declare you perfect? That's how he declared you, right? You're justified. It's no thinking about it. It's called faith. Righteousness by faith. I believe God made the transition in my life. Thereby, I can live a perfect life because I am perfect in Christ Jesus. If I step outside of Christ, then I'm no longer perfect. Right? Okay, I know that this is strange. This is a new teaching, right? It's not, brothers and sisters. It's been in the Bible for a long time. But let's finish this up. Paul assures his brothers that God is not finished with the Israel of the flesh. However, he does note the blindness of his fellow countrymen for the sake of us Gentiles. If we go to Romans chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, Paul talks about his love for his people and even talks about how God has not cast away Israel. In Romans 11, verse 1 and 2, he says, I say then, had God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of who?
Abraham.
And of the tribe of Benjamin. God had not cast away his people, which he foreknew. So Paul is saying, no, God is not really through with Israel yet. But if you drop down there to verse 11, Romans 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. What rather, through their salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. What is God trying to do? He's trying to make the Israelites, the biological Israelites, jealous because of all of us. He's using us to make them jealous. But it's just the other way around. You ever heard of a Zionist? Y'all ever heard of a Zionist? A Zionist is a Christian that believes that God still has a fulfillment with the real Israel. But we know that all of the promises that were to literal Israel are now to the church. Amen? The spiritual Jews. Verse 25 says, 11 verse 25 says, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Remember the great number that no man could number? First of all, we already talked about this in part one. It's a fulfillment of God's promise that God would make of Abraham a father of many nations. And now we see here that God will not look again to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be brought in. Amen. Now, Paul assures his brothers that God is not finished with Israel. However, this blindness must continue until the fullness. What is this fullness of the Gentiles? Luke 21, 24 says, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So Jesus talked about this fulfillment or this time fulfillment of the Gentiles. Paul talks about it. Amen. Now, Ellen White says in the book Acts of the Apostles, page 375, through unbelief and the rejection of heaven's purpose for her, Israel as a nation had lost her connection with God. So biological Israel is no longer relevant. And we not only have that, but we also have the 490-day prophecy. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Y'all remember the 490? To make an end of sin, to finish the transgression, to anoint the most holy. Amen. He was done with Israel in AD 34. Amen. The Great Controversy, page 615. When God's presence was finally withdrawn from the Jewish nation, priests and people knew it not. Though under the control of Satan and swayed by the most horrible and malignant passions, they still regarded themselves as the chosen of God. The ministration in the temple continued. Sacrifices were offered upon its polluted altars, and daily the divine blessing was invoked upon a people guilty of the blood of God's dear Son and seeking to slay his ministers and apostles. The forms of religion will be continued by a people from whom the Spirit of God has been finally withdrawn. and the satanic zeal with which the prince of evil will inspire them for the accomplishment of his malignant designs will bear the semblance of zeal for God. So we can be fired up all we want to, is what she's saying. But unless we have that pure connection with Jesus Christ, we do not have a place in God's kingdom. The time of trouble ends probation for one class of people and begins it for another. Time of trouble ends it for the church, begins it for the Gentiles. Did you catch that?
Amen.
The time of trouble ends probation for the church, begins it for another class of people called Gentiles from every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. So when you hear me say you can go from being a Gentile to a Jew, but you can't go from a Jew to a Gentile. If the time of trouble, when probation closes on the church, brothers and sisters, and we find ourselves being shaken out of the church, you have lost your place. You will not come up in the number that no man could number, because you were a Jew to begin with. You were with God's people. You left because the Sunday law has passed. Amen. See, people don't. Everybody thinks that. Hey, look. Well, if I'm not one of the 144, I'll make the great. You won't make it. You won't make it at all. You won't make it at all. While God was building his church, the door of probation was still open to the nation of Israel. But what happened? Remember stoning of Stephen? You remember that, right? Paul was grafted into the holy church. Remember, Paul was a Jew of the Jew. He would say, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You can't get no deeper than me. I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. I'm one of the toughest preachers the Jews ever had. Right? That's what Paul said. And Paul says, but all of that I count as done. So when Saul converted, he became Paul. And Paul said, he's preaching here in Acts 13, verse 45 through 50. We're not going to read all of it, but I want you to see what he said. He says, verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, here it is, verse 46. It was necessary that the word of God should first have been preached, as have been first spoken unto you. But seeing he put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the who? So probation closed on who? Israel as a nation. And then where did the gospel go? To the Gentile. Same thing's going to happen in our time.
Amen.
The straight testimony is being preached now. And Ellen White tells us that some are going to rise up against it. And this is going to cause a shaking among God's people. And when God's people say that that's enough, guess where the gospel is going
to
go then? To the Gentiles. And guess what's left after the shaking? How many did you see standing on Mount Zion? 144,000. So the 144,000 will be what's left after the shaking. And they will go and get the number that no man could number. Now you're sitting out there saying, you mean to tell me out of the 16 million Seventh-day Adventists, God's going to only save 144,000 of us? Is that what you're telling me, Pastor? Is it a literal number? That's what you got to ask yourself. And since we're not talking about it, I can't go into it. Amen. But I want you to see the responsibility we have. We are Jews. And you can't go back. Once you've been justified, you can't go back. Are you with me? You either make it as a Jew, or you go out there right now, live, and hear, you know, say, hey, when they pass the Sunday law, you listen, you say, hey, I remember when I was going to that church, they said something about the Sunday law. Let me go back down there. Or you can be that kind of Christian. Get out while the going's good, so you have another opportunity to come back in. That doesn't make sense, does it? Just like sinners saved by grace don't make sense. Right? But that's the thinking, brothers and sisters. Let's close this out. You remember, God said that blindness has happened unto him to drive them to jealousy. You remember what the Bible says? And when the Jews saw the multitude, what happened? They became jealous. That's what it said. They became jealous. What's going to happen when we see all of these folk, these uncouth people, these meat eaters, Burger King eaters, and all of these folk come into the Remnant Church? We're going to get mad, ain't we? Hey, Pastor, did you see what she had on? I've already ran into that. Huh? Am I right about, didn't I run into that already? Pastor, did you see what she had on? Are we ready for this influx of Gentiles, these uncouth people, to come in our presence without us judging? She is still eating hot dogs, Pastor. And chocolate. Are we ready for this influx of uncouth Christians? Pastor, he still has a little twitch. Are we ready? I don't know. Why do I say that? Let me give you this, and I'm cutting this short. Zechariah, go to Zechariah chapter 8, and this is one of my favorite texts in the Bible too. You know, I only have like three or four of them. This is one of them, and we go to Zechariah, going back to when Christ was about to be crucified. Pilate asked him a question. Jesus never responded. When Jesus was telling him about his purpose in coming, Pilate asked him the question. He says, am I a Jew? In other words, man, your kingdom, I'm not a Jew, right? Zechariah chapter, what chapter is that? Chapter 8. This is one of my talking about the great multitude. See, you and I, our responsibility is to go get them. That's our job. Only people who are justified will understand their purpose as far as preaching the everlasting gospel. Zechariah chapter 8, starting at verse 22. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus said the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall do what? Are you there? Take hold of all languages of the nations, even take hold of the skirt of him that is a what? Saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? We're going to go with you because we've heard that God is with you. But if you don't believe that you've been justified, then you're not going to live your life as though God is with you. Amen. Because that's essentially what you're saying when you're justified, that God is with me. And now people from all different languages and nations and tongues should be following me to church on Sabbath. Amen. That's what it said. Amen. It shall come to pass. Yes, sir. So go get your 10. Amen. Because that's what it says. 10 people supposed to follow us to church. Amen. And God's word is going to be true. It's coming true. He says it's going to come to pass. So either we in or we out. But notice, they will take hold of the skirt of him that is a what, everybody?
A Jew.
And what are the 144,000?
Jews.
So, amen. That's right, spiritual Jews. So, we got to go get our 10.
Amen.
Now, you can't be one of the 10. Am I making sense?
Yes.
You can't be one of the 10. You have to be the Jew because that's what you ascribe to.
Amen.
So this year, still some time left. Remember, some of y'all probably ain't got one yet. Grace. Praise the Lord for grace. Amen. Praise the Lord. So brothers and sisters, I thank God for you. But I want to appeal to you seriously on this note. Take to heart what I just told you. You are perfect.
Amen.
In Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Now start living that life.
Amen.
That's my appeal to you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for the word that you have given us. May we receive it with joy and peace so that we will not be deluded into believing that there is righteousness in unrighteousness. Father, we pray and ask that you would help us that when we go out, that our lives may be an example to those around us. May you be exalted in our life. May you be exalted in our language and in our thoughts, so that whenever we do and whenever we act, people will know that you are with us. And they would want to come to inquire within, what must they do to inherit eternal life? Lord, I also ask your blessings upon the members of the SYC, the officers and all of the organizers, Lord, that put this event together. We pray and ask that you will continue to allow your blessings to fall upon them. We pray that you would help this institution and this organization to grow, and to that it will fulfill its purpose that you have designed for it to have. We pray for the young people who are here today, Lord, knowing that there are some conflicting things that they've heard during this conference. We pray that you would make them be at peace, because you said we are justified and have obtained peace with you. We pray and ask that you will bless us now as we depart from this place. Give us your peace to this end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.